Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
And Tom Kyle.
Thank you. Thank you. It's so funny this morning as we were worshiping, and Greg mentioned, gosh, you guys worship so long, and we do in comparison to a lot of other churches. But this church started in September of 2013, and we kind of began, not intentionally, but we began 18 months before worshiping on Friday nights. And we would get together for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours every Friday night for 18 months, and all we did was worship. We'd pray for each other, read out of the scripture, but it was a time of worship. And that's the DNA of this church, is worship. And it's not just singing songs, it's presence, it's with Him, it's honoring Him, loving Him. I love worship. It's our church DNA. And so for some people, they're like, man, what are you guys doing? It's all about Jesus. Amen. And it's my opportunity corporately, because I think as Rick said early in the meeting, worship is primarily for me, it's Monday to Saturday. It's how I live my life. It's honoring, and I'm going to talk about an aspect of it this morning as we look through the Word of God. It's how we live life. It's like when we're talking about the scripture that, was it Genesis 22? Abraham in the Old Testament, and he was challenged by his father to, Abraham had lived his whole life to have an heir, to have a son, and finally the son came. And the Lord challenged Abraham to give his son, and he was like, no, anything but that. But the Lord, He tests our heart, not so that He will see what's in us, so that I will see what's in me. So that I won't be fooled into thinking, oh, I'm something that I'm not. And he just touches areas of our hearts, usually those deep areas that are almost a place of tears, that are a challenge. He's like, Tom, He wants me to see me where I'm really at. And worship just kind of opens me up. And I'm like, Lord, I don't care whether things are great or not so great. If I just, won $5,000, somebody sent me a check for a lot of money, or I have a $5,000 bill I can't pay, Jesus, I worship you and I honor you. Whether things are thick or thin, Jesus, it's all about you, and I will give you the very best of my life, the very best of my heart, all day long, every day. And life happens, and He says, will you still honor me even when there's times of challenge? Will you still love me even when there's times of challenge? And so when I continue on, we started in the book of Acts several weeks ago. We've gone through each chapter. And this morning I want to speak on the very end of chapter 4. Last week I read through a couple of different chapters, 4 and into chapter 5. But this morning I want to focus on the very end of chapter 4. And in looking at the series on the book of Acts, the title this morning is From Time to Time. From time to time, you will see it in the scripture. And I just want to say, we love the presence of God here. And we love our time of worship. But equally, we love the Word of God. Amen. And so often, we some of us have a tendency for experience and worship and what the Holy Spirit is saying. And we have these senses and feelings. But what keeps us from being weirdos and a cult and craziness and some of the things, I won't even go into the stories I've heard people say, I feel like the Lord is telling me this. When it flies in the face of the Word of God, you're wrong. Amen. When it doesn't line up with the Bible, I'm wrong. The Bible is our stability. It's our anchor that keeps us rooted into the kingdom of heaven. We love the Word of God. So it's not just all about worship. Equally, it's not just the Word of God. It's the Spirit and the Word married together that produces the life. And when Jesus came and walked the earth a couple thousand years ago, it was all about the Word, the Word, the Word. And He brought Spirit with Him. He brought Holy Spirit. And they freaked out. Jesus, you can't do that. You can't touch the lepers. You can't touch someone who has an issues of blood. You can't do that. And Jesus said, watch me, because I'm bringing heaven to earth. So it's the Word and the Spirit mixed together. Equal, not one over the other. We love the Bible and we value the Bible. It's truth. It's just a keyhole into what heaven looks like. And God was kind enough, is kind enough, to put it in paper, Lord, that we wouldn't deviate into weirdness or into just experience. We can understand, what is your heartbeat, Father? The kingdom of heaven has structure. It has stability. It's timeless. The book of Acts is written by Luke, the book of Acts, a doctor. And you can see as we look through and Amon walk through the book of Acts, some of the specifics that a doctor would only notice. And, you know, the degree of just preciseness. This happened and this happened. You get, you know, how this person was ill and how long they were ill. Just like a doctor would say, how long have you been sneezing, Dana? Well, I've been sneezing for 7 days. Take this inhaler. You know, doctors are so precise, so specific. And I love the Bible. It's so precise. It's so specific to us. And the book of Acts was, for some of us, if you're not familiar with the Bible, Jesus came and he left heaven and he humbled himself, the Bible says. And he became a man and he walked the earth and he lived for 33 years on earth. And after 33 years, he was crucified by evil men, but according to the plan of God and the purposes of God. And Jesus died on a cross for my sins and your sins. But he was raised on the third day. And after he was raised from the dead, he came back and he walked amongst the disciples for 40 days, testifying and opening their eyes as to the Bible and prophecies from hundreds of years before. And then Jesus left and he said, but wait, because I'm going to send Holy Spirit to you. And you're going to be glad I'm gone, because when Holy Spirit comes, he's going to change everything for you. And the beautiful thing was, the devil thought, if I kill Jesus, it's the end of it. Foolish. Because now thousands of people began to be saved as the church was birthed, as described in the book of Acts. Thousands upon thousands turned into 10,000s, hundreds of thousands. All people walking around and doing the same thing that Jesus did, laying hands on the sick, bringing life, bringing encouragement, bringing heaven on earth. The church exploded because of what mighty Holy Spirit was doing on earth now in people, just like Jesus did. It's amazing. People being healed still and more. People being loved, people being helped. And the church of Jesus Christ was birthed and born. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I just want to reference this. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, and specifically Peter, Jesus said this while he was still on earth. He said, and I tell you that you are Peter, because he was kind of a mess, but God was going to change him. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The church is not a Western institution. It's not a great idea come up by people who are like, oh, let's have some kind of a corporate thing. You know, let's organize this. Let's bring some structure. The church was birthed and born by the heart of heaven, by the heart of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's his idea, and he cares about the church because it's his. Yes. It's dear to Jesus. And I still kind of get irritated. Anybody else get irritated by things? I get irritated. My wife, who isn't here this morning, would point at me. Jesus loves the church. And he loves the church so much, he actually refers to the church as his bride. Now, May 31st of 1980, I married a beautiful woman named Randy. She's still beautiful. And if anybody... I think there was like 219 people there, but I didn't count. A little over 200 people came that day, and my pretty girl walked down the aisle with her dad. And if anybody, can you imagine what would have happened if somebody had said, oh, what's wrong with her? Her hair's a mess. Her teeth, they aren't perfectly straight. If anybody had said anything about my bride that day, it could have been a Donnybrook could have broke out. That's old school hockey talk, sorry. Can you imagine at a wedding somebody ridiculing the bride on the day? You'd be thrown out. There'd be fisticuffs. It'd be ugly. You don't talk about the bride in any way, any derogatory way, because it's the bride and there's a groom and it's special. It's unique. No matter what the bride, especially the groom, no matter what they look like, it's beautiful. And the bride, the church, is beautiful to heaven, which is kind of amazing. Because the bride, it has me in it. And you in it. And it seems so imperfect. It seems so, at times, unlovely. But it's so real, just like us. Jesus looks at me, he looks at you, and he says, you're amazing. You're beautiful, and I love you. And you're like, have you seen this? And he looks at us, he says, you're perfect, and you're beautifully shaped and formed. And that's the way Jesus looks corporately at the bride. And so many people have been damaged by church. Do not raise your hands. This is rhetorical, right? This is where we don't respond. It's an internal process. So many people have been damaged. I'll just put my hand up. By church over 45 years. And I hear people speaking irreverently about the Church of Jesus Christ. There are so many obvious flaws with the church. Not just this church, all the churches corporately across the world. But Jesus looks at it and said, it's my bride. It's my bride. Revelation 19:7 says this. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. There is a day when Jesus, the Lamb, is going to come. And here's one of the funny things. He's waiting. He's waiting for when the bride makes herself ready, which is an amazing concept. This is his expectation. Tom, you're going to adjust your attitudes. You're going to repent, Tom, of your selfishness. You're going to repent of your grumbling and your complaining and your fussing and whining. Because the bride, the Bible says, is going to make herself ready. It's called listening to the Holy Spirit. And churches getting their act together, where humility and servanthood wins the day, rather than competition and condescending attitudes by typically leaders. He's going to come back for a beautiful bride. The Church of Jesus Christ. Not one church, not one individual. The church. The church is only temporary. The church is not going to be in heaven. The church, as Jesus started it, is only temporary on earth. It's the corporate vehicle that heaven has decided to work through to bring and be an instrument for the kingdom of heaven. The church is only here on earth. Up there, it's the kingdom of heaven, and it'll be him in all his glory. And the book of Revelation talks about it beautifully. But while I'm here, I'm vested in the church because it's his bride, not because I'm a pastor of a local church. To him, it's beautiful. To him, it's important. To him, it makes a difference what we do and how we do it. Acts 4. We're going to read through verse 31 through 37. In the beginning of Acts 4, if you'll remember and recall, a man who had been lame in his legs from birth, 40 years, was healed as Peter and John came through the gate beautiful. And the man was begging. And Peter said, gold and silver I don't have, but what I do have, I'll give you. And he gave him life, and he gave him his legs. His Holy Spirit healed the man. And this man started jumping up, and all the people were like, hey, hey, aren't you the guy that begs every single day at the gate? Jumping? The crippled guy? Yeah. And Peter says, hey, don't look at us as though we're something special. We're just like Jesus. It's the power of heaven that is healed this man. And the church continues to go forward. We pick it up in verse 31, just at the end of the story where the man was healed. In verse 31 to 37, reading out of the NIV, the Bible says this. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. I hope they had insurance. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And all the believers, a lot of alls, all the believers were one in heart and mind. This is an amazing passage of scripture. This is miracle realm. All the believers were in one heart and mind. The miracle goes on. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. What? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Wow. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to any who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Wow! It's really, really easy to blow right through that until you stop and think, what if I was living there? And people are selling properties and giving it to poor people? Are those poor people working? Do those poor people have a second job? Are they at least serving in the church? Are they justifying their gifts that people are giving them? No mention of that. It simply says there's needy people amongst them until the church was birthed. It's right there. It's the same as in Acts 2. Same dynamic. Needy people. And people who had stuff, not coerced, not bludgeoned, not intimidated, not bullying, people of their own volition, of their own free will, said, I see Bob and Susan are struggling. I'd like to do something about it. I've got more than I need. I'd like to meet the needs that are clearly evident in the church. And I think there was real need, just to put it in context, because as these people, this early church, they were all Jewish people, all Jewish, most likely most of them living in Jerusalem. And if you became a Christian, guess what would happen to your community, the Jewish community around you? If you're known as a Christian, most likely some of the Jewish people that were buying and selling in your business stopped buying and selling. And so many people who converted to Christianity probably lost some of their income, some of their customer base. We don't think about that, but that's a simple truth. The Christians were not loved by everybody. And so if Guy, he used to be a big shot car salesman. This is in the Bible. I'm just making this up. Guy used to be a big shot car salesman selling Hondas. I'm picking a foreign car. He became a Christian. Whoa. Well, I'm going to go over to Rick because he's a good Jew. I'm going to buy a car from Rick because this guy, he turned into that Jesus freak person. That's what they used to call Christians in the 70s. Yeah. Jesus freaks. So I don't want to buy from this guy anymore. I'm going to go buy from Rick, a good Jew. And so what's going to happen to Rick's commissions? Go down. So there were needy people amongst them. not just because they were poor and not willing to work. There's loss of income for many people. Just to provide a little bit of context, why there might be a lot of needy people amongst them. The church was exploding. And now you have these men who weeks before were cowering behind closed doors, afraid. People are getting saved by the thousands now. Miracles, preaching in the streets. So exciting to be part of the church. But for many in the church, there's need, real need. For me, the biggest miracle in this chapter, and I say this reverently, to me, just understanding how people are wasn't that a man who had been lame for 40 years got healed. The biggest miracle in this chapter was that people's hearts were changed and generosity was expressed amongst them. That was the bigger miracle for me, knowing how I am and many people that I know. This display of generosity, though, I just want to say, was not a one-time event. Like every November, if you've been a part of this church for a while, we take an offering every November for people in need for the coming year. But this Bible, the Bible says this. In Acts 2, they were helping those in need. In Acts 4, they're helping those in need. And the Bible actually says they did this from time to time. It wasn't a one-time event. It's now a lifestyle. Generosity is a lifestyle. And these are good Jewish people. They're used to tithing. They're already giving 10% because that's the Jewish custom. In fact, they're used to tithing 20%. 10% was given to the priests. 10% was given for the festivals they have all year. So they're used to giving. So it wasn't like, oh my gosh, part of this church, you mean I got to give? They were used to giving. That was part of their Jewish heritage and their custom. But these people, it's a whole nother level of generosity. Verse 32, same chapter. All the believers were one in heart. And everybody relax. I'm not going to take an offering this morning. No offerings. We're just looking through the Bible. We're just walking through the Bible. That's all we're doing. This really happened with real people. Same, no different than me and you. But Holy Spirit came and hearts were changed. All the believers, verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Oh my gosh. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Can I just say, they were acting just like Jesus. Generous to the core, but not just generous, lavishly, extravagantly generous. Just like Jesus. They understood. He walked amongst us. We saw him continue to give to the point where literally he gave himself. And you think about where did Jesus come from? Where he had everything in heaven. Everything in heaven. And he laid it all down for me and you. And he came and was born in a stinky animal, stinky stable. The King of Kings laid everything, all his riches down to come in humility. They had seen someone named Jesus come. And now they said, we know what Jesus is like. He was generous. There's people amongst us who are in need. Generosity, generosity, generosity. It goes so much and so far beyond just giving a percentage of my income. So far beyond. And I just want to say, and I referenced this a few weeks ago in Acts 2 when we touched on a similar thing. Some people were like, well, this sounds like socialism. We're going to take from the rich, all y'all that have stuff, and we're going to give it to all those who don't. Socialism, communism. It has nothing to do with that. Nobody's taking anything from anybody. I see somebody who's got a need. And my heart is bursting with the love of God.
Amen.
It's bursting with the love of God. And I have the privilege, the honor, the choice of being generous with what I have. Why? Because I have been changed by Him who forgave me of all my ugliness and the lavishness of heaven. Why would heaven pick me? I have no idea. All I know is I'm just thankful. And the Spirit of God came in me and settled on me. I won't tell you what one of my father's nicknames for me was growing up because it wasn't very kind. I had, and our family, I've mentioned it before, probably 3-4 years ago. My sister and I all had nicknames. We had nicknames. None of them nice. This one is workable in a public setting. My father called me Wart. I know, ew. W-A-R-T, Wart. I'm in the back room, more likely downstairs because we had a pool table and a ping pong table. Don't test me, I'll whoop you. I'd be downstairs and my dad would open the door. It's dinner time. He'd say, Wart, come on upstairs. Shut the door. I didn't know any different. That's the only family I had. I'm coming, Dad. Here comes Wart. Why would he call me Wart? Why? Because I had a propensity for worry. Worry wart. Make sense now? I hear Neil. I get it now. Okay, yeah, got it. And that's just the way my family was. Very imperfect. We could even use the word dysfunctional, but it's all that I knew. So when my dad called me Wart, I was like, Dr. Phil says you can't do that. That's not healthy for my image. I'm going to struggle when I'm a big boy. Wart, here I come, Dad. Okay, that's the public one I can use. I had several. I'm healed now. I don't even bring it up anymore. One of my nicknames had to do with my affection for money. This is the one I'm not going to use publicly. I was a little tight, a little squeaky. I got 50 cents a week, big bucks back in the day. 25 cents went into savings. The other 25 cents went on my candy, not for my sister. If you knew her, you would understand why. I didn't spend money on anything ever. And one of my nicknames had to do with my affinity for money. A little tight. So when I became a Christian, and they're talking about giving money away for something you don't owe, I'm like, ooh, what? 10% of who, what? But here's what happened. I know it happened to you. The Holy Spirit came in my life, soft, crusty wart gone. It took some time. There's a process. But I began changing on the inside with my affinity for money, my affinity and ability to worry when there's no reason for it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit loves me. And I became trusting my dad, just like Jesus trusted his dad. And I started becoming, the kingdom of heaven began affecting me in real ways, tangible ways. In the Old Testament, they gave. And God mandated a percentage. Why? Because their hearts were hard. He mandated, you will give this. Mandated. It's not like that in the New Testament. Now I have the opportunity, the blessing, the choice of being generous. Nobody's mandating anything. But now I get to choose whether I want to be generous like Jesus. No mandate, nothing hanging over my head. There's no mention in Acts 2 or Acts 4. The apostles came out and said, "Give me your money!" Like some church holdup with a bandito mask. Their hearts were softened, so generosity became a natural conclusion. Jesus has lavishly blessed me. I want to be like him. The early church was amazing. They're meeting needs, just like Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says this. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 through 13. The word of God says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." This is not a rapture message, sorry. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Verse 11. Now, in light of that, the Bible in verse 11 says that since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Understanding life is so fleeting. So fleeting, so temporal. As I understand that, what kind of people, Tom, should you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. All this is temporary. It's all going to go away. And if it doesn't, I am going to go away. Understanding there's a day. Tom, how ought I to live my life? Like Wart, filled with worry and anxieties? Or becoming a son of faith who trusts in the impossible when it doesn't look good? When it's an opportunity to be generous. My dad called it right. I'm squeaky. No, my dad in heaven said, "I've given you a new spirit. I've taken the old, stony, cold heart out. And now, time you get to give and be lavish. Not just a giver, be a lavish, generous giver." Hebrews 11, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I call it, many people will call it the Hall of Faith. It's just a chapter, but it talks about people who lived exemplary lives. And many of those people are mentioned in Hebrews 11. I just want to read through it. Can I do that real quick? Yes. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 2 and 32 to 40. Hebrews 11, 1 to 2, NIV. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." This is what the ancients were commended for, people of faith. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and it became powerful. They didn't start that way. Became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Verse 35, later in the chapter. "Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others." Listen to this. It's inspiring, to say the least. "There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection." This is before Jesus. They refused to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection, living for a day to come. Verse 36, "Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two." Isn't this positive? "They were sown in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Oh my gosh. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in the caves and in holes in the ground. Verse 39, these were all commended for their faith. And here it is, folks, so powerful. Yet none of them received what had been promised. They lived like this. Yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. When I read stuff like that, that was before Jesus, before the Holy Spirit. They simply had a revelation of an age to come. And I'm going to live differently because this is all passing away. They understood it. Am I being generous? Am I being generous with what I have? To me, it's not tied to a percentage of my income. It has nothing to do with the percentage of my income. Mark 12, verse 42. I love this. This is Jesus, New Testament. Mark 12, 42. Jesus is watching. He's at the temple watching people put their money into their offerings. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. All she had to live on. My generosity is not tied to a percentage of my income. It has nothing to do with my income. Generosity comes from a heart. Luke 16, verse 10. This is Jesus again, red letters. Whoever, I can put my name in there, Tom. Tom can be trusted with very little, can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Faithful in little, faithful in much. It's all an attitude of the heart. It's not a percentage. It's an attitude of heart. I give because I want to. I give because I've seen him. I give because a revelation has been birthed in my heart. Great, but how? Some people will say in this room, I'll put myself in that category, I don't have $1.2 million in my 401k. I don't even know if I have a very small percentage of that in my 401k. I don't even have a 401k. I've got a 2.2, not a 401. Well, what do? I don't have to worry then. Tom, what do I have? If my wife were here, I'd be looking at her. Right, honey? But what do I have? Compared to the majority of the people on earth, I'm a multimillionaire. I've traveled a little bit in the world. I've had the privilege of traveling. I understand the fact that I live in a nice little condo with two cars that work most of the time. I have air conditioning. I have heat. I have this magic light that comes on when I open up the refrigerator. Magic. Look at that. I can see my food. And, oh, my food sees me. What do I have? Can I be lavish with what I do have? No compulsion. No percentage. He's got my heart. He's got all my all. He's got this. And again, I'm not taking an offering. Everybody relax. It's just a challenge for me. As I read the Bible, I see people who live differently. And they chose differently. Understanding, my life has been a wisp of smoke. Gone. How do I live? How do I want to live? To be generous. Think, well, I'm not really giving anything. Okay, great. No problem, no compulsion. Start with a percentage, small percentage. Start with something. Just start. Just start. Start being generous. When I was Christian at 18 years old, I wasn't making a lot. I was working two jobs, going to school, college. And I was like, okay, I'm going to start giving. And for the last 46 years, my wife and I have given. And our life has been blessed. I'll close with this verse, beautiful verse, Matthew 16. Again, Jesus speaking. Matthew 16, verse 19 to 21. Jesus said this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Holy Spirit, help me. Help me understand the principles of the kingdom of heaven. I thank you that I live in America. Thank you that I live in America. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But Lord, help me to not be jaded by the culture in which I live. But Father, I would act like a son of the kingdom. I would live like a son of the kingdom. That I would act like a child of heaven. Understanding what you so clearly put in writing for me to grapple with my own heart. Help me, Lord, to be lavishly generous, as the Bible says, on all occasions. Help me do an internal accounting and say, Lord, where am I at? My earthly father had nicknames for me that weren't pretty, but they were accurate of where I was. And Lord, I step out of those things to be your son, to act like you, Jesus. When Randy's and my twins, who are now 30, when they were 16, we took them to Baja, California for one reason, to get them outside of the United States, to see how blessed they were. And we went to poverty, where the blessed people lived in cardboard and tin roofs, just so that they would see how blessed they were. And I remember coming home on an airplane, they're like, Dad, can we go to McDonald's? I wish they'd said, Dad, we're so blessed. Nope, they didn't. I'm hungry for real food. Had enough of rice and black beans. But to this day, my twins, our twins, Randy and I, still talk about an understanding of how blessed they are. Because they've been outside of the United States to see what the majority of the world's population lives like. They'd be loved to go to McDonald's one time. If they want an upset stomach, don't go to McDonald's. Don't do it. Your body says, please don't do it. But I just want to encourage you. There are people who are, if you're struggling, go on a mission trip. Great, but how? Go somewhere else outside the United States and you will be changed forever. If I just open my eyes and see how blessed I am. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here and you're helping us. Step out of my mindset and my background to understand kingdom principles, the principles that Jesus came and embraced and endorsed and spoke of and challenged hearts. They were mandated to give percentages and Jesus challenged those mandates of hearts and said, I want... Live differently. Be different. Look not to your own needs, but to the needs of others. Be lavish. Be generous. On all occasions. Holy Spirit, help us to look and smell and act like Jesus. That we could touch a dying world with love, with generosity, with kindness. That's unworldly. Non-worldly, that looks and smells like heaven, just like you, King Jesus. I thank you for the generosity of this church. I thank you, Lord, that we are blessed in this church financially because of the generosity of so many people. I thank you for that, Jesus. But Lord, help us to go beyond. That it would spill and splash over into the neighborhoods and the school across the street. That, Lord, people would say, what kind of people are those? Those are Jesus people. They're Jesus people who act like heaven. Bless us, Lord, as we go forth. Help me, King Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you have a need, we have a prayer team. I'd like to have those folks come forward. If you have a need this morning, whether it's in your mind, your pocketbook, your heart, challenge at home, relational problem, we want to pray with you. We want to stand with you. We'd like to bless you. So if you want somebody to pray with you, please come forward. We'll pick it up next week. And God bless you. Have an amazing day. Amen and amen.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.